Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts and minds of your people, Lord, that we might do those things which are pleasing in your sight. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I warned you last week, 2 weeks in a row of John the Baptist, right? Two lessons in a row. I want to actually focus on the Philippians passage for the majority, but I want to draw your attention to the very beginning there of that gospel passage, where we're told to do works, to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And remind you that last week we talked about that in the season of Advent, that repentance itself is a gift of grace. That even the recognition that I need to turn around and go a different way, that sense of wrongness in my own heart, that is a gift. That even the call to repentance, just as John the Baptist's life is a gift of grace, that so it is that this call to repentance in our lives is a gift of grace. But that we are then to respond to that call to repentance. Respond to the Holy Spirit and doing those things, bearing that fruit, as John says here in Luke 3, to do works that are in keeping with repentance. Now, I in the midst of this Advent season and thinking of the future, I don't know about you, but I come this rush of the everydayness of life, the problems, the struggles of the ordinary day life comes in on me, and I need to be encouraged in the present. And so I'm really grateful that we have this Philippians passage today, because in a way he sort of puts flesh and sinew to this idea of how do we continue to do the works to bear fruit in keeping repentance. How do we live in the day, in the present? And it's encouraging sometimes when you've got a mentor, somebody you look up to, somebody you think that kind of has it all together, to find out that they have the same struggles that you do. I don't know why that is. It's sort of like a sick pleasure, right? But you find out somebody that they, I was at the Alpha conference a month or two ago and was kind of watching all the conference going, and Nikki Gumbel is there and all his host of folks, and they had some little things that didn't go quite according to schedule. I thought, you mean even Nikki Gumbel, has to deal with some of these inconveniences, some snafus here and there, and some things that don't get corrected, and slides that don't get sent ahead, or whatever the little things were during the Alpha conference. And there's something comforting about knowing that these people that we sort of put on pedestals have the same kinds of struggles and everyday things to work through, sufferings that we have. And I really believe it's a gift that Paul gives us this fourth chapter of Philippians, because he gets very personal. And he lets us in on some of the everyday struggles that the Apostle Paul has to deal with. The first is huge. Right there at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, he tells us that there are two women, two leaders in the congregation in Philippi, that are in disagreement. Are you kidding me? Paul has got leaders in his church that don't agree on everything? Wow. They're here, and so he names names. Paul and Peter, and Pete did a good job of trying to say those names, he puts their names in here and says, these are co-laborers, these are women who are in authority, they're in places of leadership in the church, and they are in disagreement. You, dear companion, the companion stays nameless, please encourage these women to agree in the faith. But even that is insight. Paul's got to deal with these ladies that are in disagreement. These are leaders in the church that are in disagreement. They're infighting. But it goes beyond that. Look down a little bit further. Look down in verse 10, and we find out that Paul says he's glad that they have reestablished their support for him. You've revived your concern for me. Now that's sort of PC. That's a really positive way of saying there was a time when you were neglecting me. But now you've revived your concern, right? You've revived your concern. But we can read between the lines, and we know that means there was a time when, boy, they had just forgotten Paul. They had forgotten all about him and the ministry he was doing. I mean, here's the guy that came under much suffering into Philippi, established this church, and then moved on to establish other churches, and they had forgotten about him. You ever been forgotten? You know, not just left off the Christmas list, but really forgotten? How does that feel? And here's Paul going, you know, you've revived your concern, but there was a time when I didn't have it. He says there was, he goes on to say, he says, you know, there have been times where I've learned to deal with very little, to be in scarcity. As a matter of fact, Paul uses the word to be in hunger, to know what it's to go without. And that's really helpful because, you know, there's a sense in which sometimes in the church we get this idea that, well, if we're right with God, that everything will always go our way and that we'll never be in lack. You know, there's a certain, you know, when finances get tight in the church or in our family, we begin to question ourselves, are we doing something wrong? And here, even in the ministry of Paul, there were tight times. There were times of scarcity, times when he didn't have enough, where he, in fact, he says, went hungry. I don't know, it's encouraging to know that there were scarce times in the life and ministry of Paul. And then at the bottom of verse 15, I expanded this reading so you could see the whole of chapter 4. And here Paul says that the Philippians were the only church in Macedonia that were in ministry partnership for him. That means they were the only ones probably that were financially supporting the ministry. Remember, Paul is moving around. He's moving around Asia Minor and into Greece, modern Greece, Macedonia, all around the Mediterranean. And he's establishing these churches. But only in Macedonia, only this one congregation at Philippi were in ministry partnership with him. And he lets us in on that. And that's something that we maybe wouldn't have known otherwise. That you know, for all of Paul's work, and we revere him as this apostle to the Gentiles, and yet one out of the whole area of Macedonia, one congregation, you know, that wouldn't look like success. That would look like a great deal of struggle. Paul says there are troubles. He gets us on the inside of his own life. There are troubles in my life, and I'm being vulnerable. I'm revealing those to you, Philippian Christians. I'm letting you know those things. So what do we do? How do we stand fast? How do we be encouraged in the present day, even while in a time like Advent, we're longing for the future. We're looking forward to the Christ's return. We know that we're people who live with this hope. But how do we live in the present day? Well, I think three things. The first is verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He says it twice. This idea of rejoicing in the Lord is really Paul, he's actually reflecting back the thing that's in our Old Testament reading from Zephaniah and in Psalm and in Isaiah 12, which was supposed to be the psalm, but we didn't get that communicated very well. But in both of those Old Testament passages, it's a praise for the fact that God is in our midst. And Paul is basically saying, rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice this morning that we're not just coming together as a group of Christians, but that by the Holy Spirit, God is present with us. When we get up here to pray before the service, it's not just a few Christians and a few musicians who are Christians praying for the service, but we are praying because the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, is in our midst. He is with us. But not just on a Sunday morning when it's relatively safe and calm and we're rejoicing and seeing each other and reacquainting ourselves with each other, but in the midst of trouble and hardship and possibly all sorts of suffering that happens in our lives, the fact that we can bow our head by ourselves or with a small group of people and pray and know that God is in our midst. Rejoice in the Lord. God is in your midst. He's with you. He's present, whether you're in Washington, D.C., or Gainesville, Florida, whether you're at work facing something, whether you're facing any kind of struggle or problem in your lives, rejoice that the Lord is in your midst. Paul says that's the place to start. But then he goes on to say a couple of things, the first of which is this word contentment. He even uses the word contentment in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. And I think there's one thing that Paul would want to say to us about encouragement for the present day is to be people of contentment. Even in Paul's talking there in verse 4 and 5, he talks about, he talks about a sense of contentment. Very famous passage, right? A lot of famous verses here, a lot of scripture in Philippians 4 that a lot of people like to memorize. 4:6, for instance, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts. We use that last part in our service, in our liturgy, don't we? But a lot of people memorize that Philippians 4:6. It's a great passage. But when you look at it, there's a sense in which contentment is being emphasized. Yes, make your prayers, Paul says. Yes, make your supplication. Tell God what you need. He wants to know what's on your heart. Nothing is too big or too small for him to be concerned with. But salt your supplications with thanksgiving. It changes my whole attitude when I'm mindful of all that I'm thankful for. I spent Saturday, and it was a rainy day in Jacksonville. We were up there. My sister was graduating from college, and it was a really exciting time to be with her at that graduation. It was not a well-run graduation, all right? It was pretty poorly done. It was in the old Swisher gymnasium, and it was hot, and it just wasn't done perfectly, and so a lot of reasons, and it was long, and the alumni guy always gets up, and he always basically wants you to give money, running. But in the midst of that, I could endure it all, because I was so thankful that my sister was able to complete her degree. Now my sister has a great job; she's a couple years younger than me. But that she would have the perseverance to go back to school and get her degree. And so I could, if other people were getting frustrated around me, but I was because I was so thankful that I was there to watch my sister. And every time I look down at her and she's waving up at me and I'm thinking, what an accomplishment. That thankfulness totally changed my ability to walk through that horribly long graduation. Paul's saying, as you pray, as you ask God, let your prayers be seated with a thankfulness of heart. I was sitting in Starbucks, as I do a lot when I try to get away and just kind of go and study, or I like to be in the midst of a lot of people. And one day, a few weeks ago, I was sitting at a table and I was beginning to really get into studying the scripture. And all of a sudden, I heard these three young ladies. They didn't think I could hear them, but I have really good ears. And They had apparently left work. They might have been from a law firm, Pete. I'm not sure. But some sort of a business. And these ladies began to tear into their bosses. I mean, relentlessly. It was just like, well, you should hear what so-and-so does. And this person, da-da-da-da. And they went on and on. And I thought, well, they'll get over this and move on to talking about kids and family. It didn't happen. I mean, it was like, well, you think that's bad? Well, you should hear what and maybe I'm more sensitive because I'm a boss now, I don't know. But I kind of want to walk over to them at some point and say, ladies, there are a lot of people who don't have jobs right now. Could you salt your criticism with a little thankfulness? I just wanted to kind of go over there and say, where's the sense of contentment? Where's the sense of contentment in what you're about in your life? And I just, in this fourth chapter of Philippians, not only in what Paul's saying about his own life, but in what he's saying to these Philippians, he is calling us to be people of contentment. Yes, let the Lord know what you need. Continue to pray. It's okay. But is there a contentment to your life? Are you so thankful for all that God has given you that it balances those things that are still in need or frustrations or sufferings are needed? Is there a spirit of contentment? So that's the first thing, contentment. But then the second one really, again, comes from the body of Paul's letter here in Philippians. And it's, see, I'm content. Look at this beautiful worship space. I don't care if people walk in the door. I'm thankful. Look at this space we have to worship in. But the other thing is the word generosity. And here we see it as Paul thanks the Philippians for their faithfulness, that they have renewed their concern for Paul. that they are the congregation in Macedonia that's willing to support him financially, that they have in fact sent by this one person from their congregation, from Philippi, to come to Paul and bring this offering to him, this gift of financial support to him. There is the sense in which Paul is saying, you have remained generous of heart. You have continued to think beyond your own need and what is required in your life, and you have blessed and given out to others. Now, it's interesting to me because a lot of times that verse 19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Boy, I know people that put that on their mirror, that write that down. They got that verse memorized, right? My God is going to supply all of my needs. But what's the context of it? It's Paul admonishing these Philippians for their generosity. You know, guys, in a time of economic concern and worry about the future, I heard Preston Haskell Corporation in Jacksonville, huge contractor, say, you know, we're living in a different time than probably their lifetime, his lifetime, and you know, and he's just really sort of sobering in the economic situation. And yet, in the midst of that, I heard the Lord saying, but do not become stingy. Continue to be generous. Continue to be people who not only are concerned about our own needs, but the care for others. So rejoicing in the Lord. He is in our midst. Times are good or times are bad. He is in our midst. That's what the Old Testament lessons are preaching to us today. And then beyond that, live with a sense of contentment. Thankful hearts. And continue to be people of generosity. Now, I'd worked on the Philippians, and I thought, yeah, that's it. Contentment, generosity. Well, that's what we're to hear today. But look over at the gospel. This is just blows me away how God works, how his word is living and active. Here's John, who is just saying, repent. The kingdom of God is near, and, you know, get right. And again, I'm telling you, it's a gift of grace, and you're having a hard time believing it. And these people are saying, what do we do? How do we do works in keeping with repentance? And look what he is telling them. First of all, he says, if you have two tunics, verse 11, share one with him who has none. Generosity. And then look at the soldiers and the tax collectors. Don't take more than you deserve. Be content with your wages. Contentment. Generosity. How do we prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord? Rejoicing that he's in our midst, seeking to be people of contentment, thankful hearts, and people who remain generous, even in the midst of our own struggles. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.